Martin, thank you. Kevin. It's been a great service. We focused on God's love this morning. So we're going to be reading and studying from 1 Peter. But I want to pray first. So let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you that your love was poured out for us at Calvary, Lord. That you love us so much that you sent your Son. And he died for us in our place, Lord. I pray that through this just short sermon this morning, Lord, we can get a glimpse of your love and faithfulness, Lord, and that we can grow in you. Lord, I pray for those here, Lord, that who've had busy weeks. We've all had extremely busy weeks this week, Lord. I pray that we can find rest in you, Lord, that we can find that hope and salvation, Lord, that we can find our love, Lord, even in the midst of the busyness. So thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's all about the preaching prophet this morning from 1 Peter. We're actually looking from verses 10 through to 12. The sufferings and the glories to come. These are some of the most challenging verses you can preach on, actually, and I've struggled a lot through these. If you just read through, as Ian read through, concerning the salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come searched intently and with the greatest care. These were great people close to God who searched intently and with the greatest care. And how can I do justice to them, you know, or do justice to this passage in just 20 minutes? They were trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ was pointing to them. Pointing to when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. So in order to tie this through, I consider that we're going on a journey through the sermon today. So that's the vital point. It's a journey through. But not through like a land or a distant land, but a journey through time. Where is this place where we'll take this journey? We'll find out shortly. But we'll stand and we'll watch people come and go and we'll see the faithfulness. Our journey takes place in and around one city. It's a journey built on faith, hope and love, as David Carney said last week. And that's the pattern throughout this whole portion, that this faith, the hope and the love poured out for us. It's not unlike a journey through this church's history. You know, I've been reminded it's 155 years. And if you can pop up in different services all the way through that 155 years, you'd see the church change over time. But you'll see people here who had faith, hope, and love. And you'll see them sat there, sometimes week on week, and then some come and some go, as we've heard. But you'd see the change and the standard that what they've done for us in the past, how they've left their mark on the church through their faithfulness, will be here today. Their love for God echoes, doesn't it? So it's a story about love. I'm sure many of you have had messages, you know, people have written to you from the past, and then several years later you've found that letter again, and it brings back all the emotions, that feeling of what they try to say to you then. Letters written from loved ones who know they will pass. And for example, you know, parents who know their children will grow old and they'll never see it, and how they send a birthday card to be opened on that birthday. Well, this message today is like that, coming through from the time, from the prophets. And it was revealed to them, this message of love, and angels long to look into this message. And so when we open it up, we feel their faithfulness, their love for us. Because they loved us. And they found in themselves that they wanted to find out for you because the Spirit of God was leading them. And it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but serving you. They weren't seeking their own position. In fact, many of them were killed. In fact, most. When we consider the sacrifices of the early church, we often forget the prophets who came before and how their love was poured out for us and how they searched intently. They loved without fear because they knew real love. The love was so amazing, and it was a deeply caring love based on absolute truth. And when we open up the prophets, they've searched intently, we find and we read it, how they've loved us by searching for us. So as I've said today, it's a journey through time, not through land. It takes place in Jerusalem and on the mountains surrounding Jerusalem. So if you can imagine being in Jerusalem and looking at the mountains surrounding it. Jerusalem representing the heavenly kingdom and the lovely home of the spiritual members of God's family. The spiritual Israelites, those who know God by faith. Jerusalem, the chosen dwelling place of God, but therefore also a place of strife, because it remains the focus of God's enemies, of those who oppose him because of his dwelling there. So you'll never see it out of the news, will you? It will always be in the news. It's in the news every week. In order to go through this sermon today, we need some kind of signpost, don't we? If you're travelling through, you look for where are we going? What are the major focus that we can look at? And I think the verse that's always struck me in the past is from Matthew chapter 1, verse 17. And this contains the signposts that we can look through on the sermon. In our verses today, we read, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. Without signposts, I think it would be impossible to even cover in one sermon what this verse is talking about in 1 Peter, or even a whole lifetime of sermons. Matthew chapter 1, verse 17 gives us the signposts necessary to get us through this journey. So what it says, verse 17, there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. So I want to take these personal events, these people, and look at them in terms of their faith, hope, and love. As we stand and watch from Jerusalem, so we're standing in Jerusalem looking along this period of time. I'm not necessarily looking at history this morning, but I want to look at their characters, because that's the important part, the faith, the hope, and the love that they had. What do they teach us as we see them come and go? So it's Abraham, David, at the time of Babylon, Isaac and Zechariah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and then the Messiah. So as David mentioned last week, faith, hope, and love. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance of what we do not see. Have you considered your faith this morning or this week? How often do you ponder it? It's often wrapped up in hope. Faith and hope go together, and often it's hard to distinguish it, isn't it? But the Christian hope is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. It is a hope that is like faith, a faith that cannot be moved by circumstances or what the eyes see, because an unseen God is seen in his faithfulness. I want to unpack that a little bit. Faith is confidence and assurance. I think we know that. And we're all trying to examine faith, aren't we? Every day, you know, you think about, I certainly think about faith. What is faith? How can I trust God more? How can I hope more? But faith cannot be moved by circumstances or what the eyes see. It is a hope. It's based on a hope for certainty and assurance that God is faithful, that he is true and what he said is true. And the faith then latches onto that hope, that faithfulness. And then love. 1 John 4, verse 10 says, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. It's amazing that as we see this journey through time, we see the love. And love is the greatest of these, faith, hope, and love, because love goes on into eternity. It's the eternal driving force behind Jesus being sent and why you're called to be into the kingdom, because of the love that God has for you. And yes, God does love you. Love is the reason why Jesus died on the cross. The love of Christ is the focus of the whole Bible. And Jesus said that the prophets spoke about him. They spoke in love about him. It wasn't just ideas or ideology. It was the love that was the driving force. And Jesus, he said, he explained this when he spoke about Moses and the prophets and explained the scripture concerning himself, concerning that love that he would come and die. And he said to them as well, this is when what I told you when I was with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. So Jesus is the fulfillment of the love, and those prophets who searched intently for your sake loved you so much that they told you about Jesus before he came, because God said, I will reveal him. And then Jesus came and said, I am the fulfillment of that love, that message from the past that you find. And when you search, you will see me in the whole of Scripture. So as we stay in Jerusalem on our journey through time, we see Abraham coming into view first. Abraham, and particularly the sacrifice of Isaac. The father of the faith. The father of those who truly trust in God. Called to be a father of nation. And showing that what relationship with God will be like for all the nations around the world, so that God could draw the people to himself. Now, Abraham believed God, even though he would live without seeing the fulfillment of what God said. He had hope. He had the hope. He had the assurance. And his faith latched onto the faithfulness of God. He put his faith in that hope, and his faith was in the faithfulness. In any relationship that you have, the one thing you look for is faithfulness, isn't it? Whether it's a business relationship or a personal relationship. You long to, you see that faithfulness so that you can show faith in that person. So within a few, they say 10 seconds of meeting someone, you sum them up. Can I trust this person? So we put our faith in them, don't we? And it's that kind of faithfulness God's showing us. He's saying, I'm faithful, put your faith in me. Now Abraham and those who follow the way of faith see that God has shown himself. We haven't unseen God, but we see him in the way he has shown himself to be faithful. And faith grows even more when you see his faithfulness. So Abraham comes into view on our journey through time. He's coming towards Jerusalem. Then God tests that faith. And so Abraham was tested at this place where we're standing on our journey through time. You can see Abraham approaching with his son Isaac and leading him by the hand. Because in Genesis 22, verse 2, Abraham being told to go and sacrifice his beloved son, his one and only son, given to him by God in his old age. And on one of the mountains of Moriah, which is where we're standing now in Jerusalem. And we know that because Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in the land of in Mount Moriah, in this area. So you can see how God told Abraham to go and sacrifice his son there. What was the purpose of that, and apart from testing of faith? And what did Abraham presume? It's a very strange request, even though child sacrifices may be common at that time, but that was his one and only son, his beloved son, that God had given him in his old age. He wasn't having another one, was he? But there he was willing to go, and we can see him come now, and sacrifice his son to appease God. But as we know, God did not allow him to go through with that. He saw his intent to go through with that. But as Abraham said, God will provide the sacrifice. And so God stopped him following it through. From Hebrews, we know that Abraham presumed that God could raise the dead. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and in so manner, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. And who will be sacrificed here on our journey into the future? This event will be played out again as we travel through time. 14 generations after Abraham, we can see King David's arrival. A young, handsome man with a dark, ruddy appearance. David was brave and extremely clever. He was an extremely clever warrior. He was tricky. He knew how to play war. And Jerusalem that we see before us is taken from the Jebusites. Very stronghold, very difficult to get in, but David, with his soldiers, gets through. And in so doing, God chooses Jerusalem to be his dwelling place. But more than that, he promises that David's throne will last forever and that he would never fail to have someone on the throne. And we see that through eternity, but we'll come back to that later. In terms of faith, hope and love, we can see that God didn't choose David for his appearance. Even though he was handsome and young, it wasn't the main factor for choosing him. Acts 13:22 says, "After removing Saul, he made David their king. He testified concerning him, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do.'" So you can see what God is interested in. A man or a woman after his own heart who would do everything, who will be obedient to everything that God wants. So he had faith. He had trusting. He said, David said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" His faith was based on things unseen, on the faithfulness of God, and not on the circumstances around him, even though he was in very harsh and difficult circumstances all the time. So we can gain a lot from David, how he trusted God, even when the circumstances were against him. He had hope. He said, "I'm called to the Lord, who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies." So his hope was based on certainty that God had called him, that he would be king, and that even through the battle, he would be saved from his enemies. So his faith was based in that certain hope. And lastly, he loved. David loved. He said, "I love you, O Lord, my strength." And you can see his passion, how he meditates on God every day, how he searches intently for God. So we can learn a lot from David, can't we? How God wants us to have faith, he wants us to have hope, and he wants us to love. Fourteen generations from King David, we have the exile to Babylon on the signpost that we learn from Matthew. This is faith and hope and love showing in very different, difficult circumstances. And as we journey through the time, we can see Jerusalem being, and those people of Judah forcibly taken to a far-off land. I always wonder why Babylon is so important in the Bible. Why is there such a focus on this thing? Well, Babylon points towards the current judgment on Judah at that time, but also on the coming Messiah and on the future spiritual judgment and glorification of Christ. It points out a spiritual meaning, not just for that period of time. The people of Judah have been very unfaithful to God, and they'd turned away from him. They were sinning. They were doing many things that God was not happy with. And so God had promised them that if they carried on, they would be taken off to exile, that they would learn, and they would be punished for that. And so the judgment for Judah came at the right time. For Isaiah said, "Lord, who has believed our message, and all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people." The message was there, and all the prophets, and quite a lot of the prophets in the Old Testament, are speaking at this time. God was really, really speaking and showing something eternal in what he was saying. All the major prophets and minor prophets at that time, there were so many of them. But even in this difficult time where they were being taken off, they said, "You can escape this. The eternal meaning is that if you have faith, you can escape. There is a way of escape." God said, "If you hand yourselves over to the enemy, you will escape this. You will be taken off and I will spare your lives." So there is a way out. The eternal meaning is there's a way out from God's judgment. If If you do what God says and rely on his faithfulness and put your faith and trust in him, he will allow you to escape the coming judgment. Hope. When you consider this period of time, you see that God is faithful and he has a purpose. During that time where they were off for 70 years and they were taken away from the land, the law of the land was fulfilled. The law of God was fulfilled because the land had rest for 70 years. And Jeremiah tells us he had rest for 70 years. And then Daniel knew at the end of the 70 years that it was coming to an end. So there was hope. They had the faith in the hope of what God said. And they had assurance for it. And so we can see that because they were taken away from the land had the rest, which was the Old Testament command, the Old Covenant commandment. And the land rested. The law was fulfilled. And we can see that law fulfilled in the coming Messiah, where we put our faith in him, in his faithfulness, and the law is fulfilled, and God gives us peace. So Babylon is the representation of God's final judgment. He uses the powers of this world, and likewise in the spiritual world, to cause the refinement of those that are his. And eventually there is judgment on those oppressive powers. So you see, when we were talking last week about the gold being refined and the faith that was coming forward and the God was causing the faith, you can see how he does that. That through the struggles and the suffering, the refinement is coming. God was using external power in this case. But in the spiritual, it's the same. How we struggle spiritually, how we have to trust God, how we have to trust in the hope. And we see his faithfulness poured out over time. And then love. We see at the end of this exile how God loved to bring them back to the land of Judah, how to bring them to Jerusalem again, how he would take up this place where we're standing, and how he restored them to the land. So again, picture into eternity how we're taken through the refinement, how we trust in the hope, and how he will bring us into the land again, the land of the true heavenly kingdom. And it's that love that is shown throughout all the time. So on our journey through time again, we go through 14 generations from that Babylonian exile. Jesus appears on the scene in Jerusalem. He has a great love for Jerusalem. The prophets all spoke about him. They spoke about the cornerstone coming from the tribe of Judah. And you'll be very familiar with this passage. Zechariah chapter 9, the coming king, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So Zechariah, from the end of the time of the Babylonian exile, speaks out about the coming Messiah 14 generations later. He comes humbly, he comes lowly and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of the donkey. If we see that he was to suffer, how in humility he took up the cross. So we see the aspect of faith, not in some conquering king, but in the coming Messiah, the love that is poured out and explained through the prophets, how he would come and die for us. And Jesus, filled with love, said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing." It's a great picture, that, isn't it? When you see animals care for their young, how they put the wing over, how they keep them warm, how they feed them, how they look after them, how they train them. You see how Jesus wants to come to Jerusalem and give that kind of affection towards the people there. But they weren't willing. They were rebellious. If only they were willing when he came to them, how they would know God's purpose, how they would know the love that drove him there. And so Jesus was the sacrifice that Abraham's Isaac so nearly was. He was the sacrifice that God would provide, the spotless lamb. Did you see the similarities between Abraham going to sacrifice his son Isaac and the Son of God being sent by the Father, his one and only begotten Son, to be sacrificed in that way? And you see Abraham's faith in God, in the promise that has come, the hope that was poured out. And Jesus comes and he is that sacrifice for us. God did not withhold his only Son from us. His sacrifice is a once and only gift and gives us the way back to God. And God was pleased to offer his Son. What a gift. What a piece of love for us. Abraham could only have guessed what was coming, but the prophets search. But here we are in Jerusalem. We see on our journey through that Jesus, God's Son, would die for us. And what a great gift. And then if we look back and we consider the history we've gone through, we see that King David's promise, and how Jesus is the Son of David, but also the Son of God. If you remember back in time how the Israelites had sinned against God by saying, we want a king. We want to have a king over us like the other people. But God was saying, I am your king. I will rule over you. But they said, no, we want a king like other people. And they made a mistake. But God rectifies that mistake in Jesus. Because he promised King David that his kingdom would never fail to have a man on the throne. And so Jesus comes on the natural line of King David, but he's also the Son of God. So God takes David's throne, the line of David's throne, and he puts his own son on it. And so he unifies the kingdom of David back to the kingdom, the heavenly kingdom. Have you ever considered that? What a great God we have, even taking our mistakes and bringing them back and showing his glory through our mistakes. And we all make mistakes, don't we, through life. No one is perfect, but God can take the mistakes and make them into the kingdom. And then we saw how the Babylonian judgment is in a spiritual context. And it happened and it will play out into the future. So the glory that is to come. And now we move, as we stand here in Jerusalem, we move into the future. And Zechariah chapter 14 says the Lord's coming to reign. This is the hope. This is what we put our faith in the faithfulness of God. And I will just read through Zechariah, actually. He explains it so clearly. The day of the Lord is coming, Jerusalem, when your possessions will be plundered and divided up within your very walls. I will gather all the nations to Jerusalem to fight against it. The city will be captured, the houses ransacked, and the women raped. Half of the city will go into exile, but the rest of the people will not be taken from the city. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as he fights on a day of battle. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem. And the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley, with half of the mountain moving north and half moving south. You will flee by my mountain valley, for it will extend to Azel. You will flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord will come, and all the holy ones with him. On that day there will be neither sunlight nor cold, frosty darkness. It will be a unique day, a day known only to the Lord, with no distinction between day and night. When evening comes, there will be light. On that day, living water will flow out from Jerusalem, half of it east to the Dead Sea, and half of it west to the Mediterranean Sea in summer and winter. The Lord will be king over the whole earth. On that day, there will be one Lord, and his name the only name. It will be inhabited, never again will it be destroyed. Jerusalem will be secure. So we can see God's faithfulness to Jerusalem and to us, and how we have faith that he will appear on that day known to him. That day when he creates a valley and the enemies of God are sent fleeing. And Ezekiel saw this vision in a vision. He saw this river. He saw the river going east, straight through the Mount of Olives that had been split from north to south. And the river flowed out. He was able in his vision to stand in it and see the depth and measure off the depth as it went east towards the Dead Sea. And the Dead Sea becomes abundant in the future with many fish, just like the Mediterranean Sea. And along this river, fruit trees grow up, life springs up. When Jesus comes to reign for these 1,000 years, we shall see Jerusalem and the land of Israel become extremely fertile. And there's no better picture than the Dead Sea that we all see now, teeming with life in the future. That which was dead because of Christ is now alive. So in his reign of 1,000 years, we will see that he turns the dead into life. He will bring healing. So will you trust in this faithful God? Maybe you're in a tough time at the moment. Life seems dead, or is stressful, isn't it? Sometimes we fail to see the hope that is coming and have faith in it. And stress can sometimes drive you a bit crazy, can't it? If it all comes at you at once, you say, where's my faith? Where's my hope in God? But today we have seen the faith, the hope and love on display. A loving God who told you from the prophets that Jesus was coming. Jesus came at the right time. And he died for us. Can you catch hold of his faithfulness? Can you put your faith in him? Will you spend time alone with him today, catching hold of your relationship with God again? Can we learn to love and respond to his love? There's no more fulfilling life than being with God day by day. And it's great to be a Christian, isn't it? So let us once worship again him as Lord. For as Daniel tells us, then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of all the kingdoms under heaven will be handed over to the holy people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. So let's pray to finish. Dear Lord, we thank you that you love us so much that you sent Jesus at the right time to die for us. Lord, that you are faithful and true. And Lord, we can't do justice to this passage. We can't do justice to your love because it is eternal. It is beyond our comprehension, Lord, and we are too weak to fully understand it, Lord. But we pray that you will give us a glimpse of your love, that we will once again renew our love to you, Lord, that we will find our hope in you again, Lord, that we will know the knowledge of the living God. Lord, we thank you for these men of faith and women of faith throughout history. Lord, we thank you that in desperate times and under threat of death, Lord, they still spoke of your love. Lord, we pray that you might bless us with this understanding, Lord, and guide us into the future, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.